once again, welcome to God's Feast of Pentecost. And as we all know, this is a feast of harvest, that this is a harvest feast, and Fred went over that yesterday on day 49. And this course looks forward to the very time when the saints of God will be resurrected and be given eternal life in the family of God. So this truly is a milestone, an incredible day for the church, that they can look forward, the saints can look forward to being with God the Father and Jesus Christ in the kingdom. But let's turn first to 1 John. This is the epistle of John, 1 John, and turn to chapter 3, because I want to bring out something here regarding the resurrection and looking forward to that. 1 John 3, and let's begin in verse 1. And John writes, "Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. For this very reason, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is manifested, notice, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him exactly as He is." Now, if you break this down just a little bit, what John is saying is very clearly here is that we're going to be changed to spirit, we're going to be changed to be in the family of God, and that we shall be like Jesus Christ is. And so this is a wonderful revelation. But also notice what it says, "Behold, you are the children of God." That's present tense. And so indeed, God knows the future from the present. And again, He says that because He's looking the fact upon the children, that we now are the children of God because we have been begotten by the Holy Spirit. So it's like a baby in the womb. We are now a begotten member of the family of God, not yet born. And so God looks upon us as already being in His family. Now that's something to think about. But what are the conditions to be called the children of God? I thought about this as I was putting this together. He said, "You are the children of God." But what are the conditions to be a child of God? Well, we know, first of all, one has to be called. One has to be, then, again, you have the calling, and then you basically have to receive baptism and the Holy Spirit. And so once one is begotten with the Holy Spirit, we then have the begettal of God's Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we now stand in God before God. We're justified before God through Christ in us. And then we live by grace and not by law. Fred's gone over this, and it's very interesting to think about this. So this truly focuses on what it means to be a child of God. But I have another question for you in that sense. As we think about the resurrection of the first fruits, what is required in this sense? Is this all there is? The fact that we now have been begotten of the Holy Spirit? No, did not Paul say, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling"? And don't we know that God is looking for good works to be developed in us? So there's other things required beyond just having the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I wanted to focus on a little bit more today, is that yesterday I spoke on the need to pursue righteousness. And when we pursue righteousness, we're building the character of God, we're building the holiness of God within us, because we're taking on His attributes, we're taking on His character, as we what? Practice the commandments and do His will. But there's another aspect of righteousness which I wanted to cover today, and that is the very nature of producing righteous fruits. And that's part of developing righteousness. So you could say this is maybe part two of what I spoke on yesterday. But I'll make it a complete message for those of you who weren't here, but perhaps you can pick up the other part later on. But the title of the message today, if you'd like to put down a title, "How to Make Your Calling and Election Sure." How to make your calling and election sure. Because indeed, we now await the return of Jesus Christ from above, And as we develop the Holy Spirit within us, as we have the Holy Spirit, we develop the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. So let's turn over to Galatians 5 and just read into the record, if you will, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, because that's what I'm going to be talking about today, but perhaps more specifically, the aspects of godly love, the love of God. We find those in Galatians 5 and reading in verses 21 and 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. So God provides us His Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, we are to develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but we have a part in developing those fruits. It's not done automatically. God, it's a partnership, if you will. God gives us His Spirit, He gives us the power, but we have to work at developing these fruits in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or forbearance, kindness, goodness and faith, meekness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so, brethren, what do these fruits describe? These fruits actually describe the very nature of God. It actually describes His character. These fruits represent who and what God is. And so it goes along with what I said, is that as we grow in conversion, we become more like God, and therefore, if we're being converted, then we will manifest the fruits of God's Holy Spirit as the outer proof, if you will, the evidence that we are the children of God. And so you can see how these things kind of all hinge together. And you know, and as we grow in those fruits of the Holy Spirit, as I said, we're developing the very mind and character of Jesus Christ. Because as you put those into practice, as you live your life, as what you say, what you do, and how you conduct yourself among others, you basically are reflecting the very nature of Christ that's in you. And you know, Jesus Christ, when He returns, He is expecting to find the fruits of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That's His expectation. He's expecting to find the living proof that we belong to Him. We have to have the evidence. We have to have the substance, if you will, that we truly are growing in the Holy Spirit, that we're overcoming, and that is manifested, as I say, by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, He literally wants to see Himself within us. He wants to see Himself within us. He wants to see Himself reflected, perhaps in a much smaller way, within our very nature, within the character that we have. In the past, and maybe you've heard this before, in the past, I've heard individuals say, well, I wonder if I'm going to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, have I developed enough character? Have I developed enough righteousness? Am I going to be ready at the return of Jesus Christ? Have I grown enough? Have I overcome enough? Well, perhaps the anxiety, or we could say the doubts, about one being in the first resurrection or not, may be a result of studying the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25. Because you know the story, and we'll go there here in just a moment, but you know the story that the wise virgins brought adequate oil with them in a separate vessel along with their lamps, whereas the foolish virgins only just brought the little bit of oil that was in their lamp, did not bring any reservoir of oil with them. And so the consequences were they ran out of oil. So let's turn to Matthew 25 and let's get a view of what Christ is trying to teach us. The first fruits and the very called of God, what He's trying to teach us by this parable, because this parable is not aimed at the world. This is not aimed at someone who is, just going along in the world, but this is for the true begotten children of God. In fact, we can say in one sense, the Bible was written for the church. The Bible in its entirety now was not written for the world. It was written for the people of God. Now, the people of God, God wants people to know His laws and to keep those laws in the letter. But the spiritual intent is for God's people. Let's read Matthew 25, verse 1. And then the kingdom of heaven can be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And the ones who were foolish took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels, along, that is an accessory container of oil, along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was gone a long time, they all became drowsy and slept. And so this is the nature that as we wait, become impatient, the whole 10 were sleeping and becoming drowsy. But in the middle of the night, there came a cry, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." They were running out of fuel. When they run out of fuel, you run out of oil, you run out of light. And they were concerned. But the wise answered them, saying, "No, lest there not be enough for us and for you, but instead go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." But we know there's more to that than this. They were not just being selfish. Why couldn't they share their oil? Because one person can't share the Holy Spirit with another, because the oil represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be given to a person directly from God. God is the source. And so what the wise virgin said, wise answer said, "No, there's not enough for us. Go and for yourself to those who sell." Well, we know it's not to be bought. It's free of charge from God. So buy for yourself. So they told them correctly, go and seek the source. And while they were gone to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him, and the wedding feast, and the door was shut. So the 5 went in, and the foolish ones did not go in because they weren't there. And when they did come later, in verse 11, "And afterwards the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And then Christ answered them, but he answered and said, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" We're going to look at this aspect of not knowing you regarding to what he was looking for. What was Christ looking for that he did not know them? This is a point that I want to focus on as we go along. And he answered and said, "Truly, I do not know you. Watch therefore," the warning here, "watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." In other words, be prepared. We don't know the day or the hour. We have to be ready. We have to be ready for Christ's return. Very clearly, the foolish virgins were deficient in oil, but they were deficient in something else. How do we produce fruits of the Holy Spirit if it's not through the Holy Spirit? If you are out of the Holy Spirit, are you going to be able to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Not very well. No, you can't do that. So if you are low on the Holy Spirit, are you going to be producing a lot of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? No. So what I'm trying to connect here is that not only in the past we've said the oil represents the Holy Spirit of God, which it does, but what are the consequences? No oil, no producing of fruits of the Holy Spirit. No producing of fruits. And so what the consequences here would be is that Christ does not see the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he does not see himself reflected in the very character of the foolish virgins at that time. Let's turn to Luke 13. I'm going to go over and briefly go over here because it's another rendition of this situation, but in a slightly different way. Luke 13, verse 24. Luke 13, verse 24, where Christ says, "Strive with your whole being to enter through the narrow gate." Underline, strive with your whole being to enter through the narrow gate. "For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in, but shall not be able," because they don't come with the right attitude. They don't come with the right aspect of repentance. They don't come with the right ideas about what they need to be doing. So this may apply both to the world, but it also applies to those who are in the church. In other words, we are to strive with all our being to be in the first resurrection. So we have our part to play. Verse 25. "Once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door," and that's what we saw happening there in Matthew 25, "and you begin to stand outside the door and knock, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' Then shall he answer and say to you, I do not know you, or notice what else, or where you are from. So he's adding another element. Where are you from? Why are you standing there? I don't see why you're striving to enter in. And you shall begin to say, we ate with you and we drank in your presence, and we have taught and have taught in your streets, and you have taught in our streets. In other words, they had acquaintance, they have understanding, but what did they lack? They lacked the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And he shall say to them, I tell you, I do not know you or where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. So they weren't working righteousness. And finally, verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself are cast out. Now that is a foreboding. That is serious. And so the five foolish virgins, we don't know their fate per se. But you know, it's clear that they did not have the credentials. They did not have the Holy Spirit to the adequate to come in the first resurrection. It may be they may be in the second resurrection. That's speculation on my part. Or perhaps they may not enter in at all because they may be tares. They may be false brethren. So it's really not hard to say. But the point here is that Christ is telling us we have to be ready and to be able to produce fruits in our life. I think this is very a key message I'm trying to bring today. Let's turn to Matthew 13, verse 23. Matthew 13, verse 23. We're going to be looking at the parable of the seed. I'm not going to spend very much time here because of lack of time. But here we see the parable where the sower of the seed goes forth, and of course that seed lands on different ground, rocky ground, thorny ground, along the trails, but some land on good ground. I'm going to focus on the good ground. I'm going to focus on that. So let's turn to verse 23. Just one verse out of this chapter, but you'll see where I'm going with this. But the one who was sown on good ground, in other words, the good seed fell upon the good ground, the seed is what? The seed is the Word of God. You could say that's a calling, that's coming upon a person to respond. And so the seed fell on good ground. Now what does good ground represent? Good ground represents the heart. So here we see the good ground is a heart that's repentant, that's submissive, and yielded to God. Then though that's a special condition. The other soils, the rocky soils, they weren't conditioned that way. And so they did not receive the seed. When a seed falls into a rich soil, you add water, what happens? It germinates. It begins to grow. Water being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So you can see the analogy here fits quite well. But notice what the rest of this verse says. This is the one who hears the word, understands it, who indeed brings forth fruit and produces one a hundredfold, another 60-fold, and another 30-fold. So we see what's happening here. The seed, the word of God, enters into a person, hits the fertile soil, it produces fruit. It's a natural extension of what God is doing in our lives. So I said before, Christ, God the Father, expects to find fruit in us, and to see an increase in the Holy Spirit. He gives us a small down payment of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is to grow, and if that Holy Spirit grows in us, then more fruit is produced because it comes from God through the Holy Spirit. And Christ shows that if we are converted and connected to Him, we will produce abundant fruit. And where do we read that? Let's turn to John 15. You probably knew I was going to be going there because very pertinent in terms of what we're speaking about here. John 15, it talks about being connected to the vine, being connected to Jesus Christ. So let's turn to John 15, reading verses 1 through 8. Christ says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. So clearly, you could say an analogy that God the Father and Christ are in the farming business. But what are they farming for? They're trying to produce sons of God, the children of God. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, but he cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that it might bear more fruit. I don't take time to go into the analogy here, but you get the trick. A dead branch, you cut it off and you throw it into the fire. A dead branch could very well be a potential son of God, but they're not bearing fruit. So what happens? They dry up, they die, they're cast away. They're no longer profitable. Verse 3. But you are already clean through the word that I've spoken to you. That is through baptism. We've already been cleansed and in that sense, as Christ says. But dwell in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. So here we see the most crucial condition of all. The only way that we can bear fruit of the Holy Spirit is to be connected to Jesus Christ in prayer and study, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to be able to dwell in Him, and He dwells in us. So you can see this mutual interaction, because if Christ is dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit, when He comes and He looks at those who are standing at the door, He's going to see Himself in the person. This is what this is saying. Christ is dwelling within us. If we're cultivating and growing in the fruits of the Spirit. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not dwell in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Is this an allusion to the fire at the end of those who fail to repent? Verse 7, if you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, you shall ask whatever you desire and it shall come to pass for you. This is a wonderful promise that we can claim, brethren, that God hears our prayers, but those prayers have to be given according to God's will and His purpose. But He hears those prayers and He will answer those prayers. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciple. So in other words, this is a tremendous sequence of verses. It proves who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, in that they're bearing much fruit. Now, we're all growing at different levels. I'm not saying that we're all going to have a bumper crop 100-fold, but as long as you are in the vine and you're producing fruit, maybe a little at first, more later, but as long as you're producing fruit at some level, that's pleasing to God. Because every one of us have different conditions that we're dealing with. I'm not saying everybody has to be producing a certain level of production. It's the idea of ongoing production of fruit. Now, as we continue to read in this particular section, Christ focuses on one specific fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is love. And we can call it the agape love, the love of God. But it's agape love. And let's go see what he's focusing on. He's just talking about bearing fruit. Then he goes into this whole section about what it means to be bearing fruit, specifically about love. As my Father has loved me, verse 9, I also have loved you. Live in my love. And what does that mean? He explains it in verse 10. You live in my love. If you are keeping, I'm changing this verse just a little bit here, but if you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. And so we see what comes forth, one of the major fruits that come forth by bearing from the Spirit is godly love. But notice he goes on to say, these things I have spoken to you in order that my joy may dwell in you. That's another fruit of the Spirit, joy. And that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Contemplate that meditate on that. How does God love and Christ love us now? How has He always loved us? That's the kind of love, brethren, that we need to have one for another. Now that's a challenge. We're not built to do that normally. No, we have a lot of things we need to battle. But Christ says, love your brother, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Let's turn to 1 John 1 John 4 and verses 7 through 11. Because why I want to go here over the Apostle John over in the epistle of John talks a lot about love. And boy, it's wonderful just to do a Bible study on 1 John. There's a tremendous amount of information in there regarding the love of God. And it's something that I like to go through periodically because it really just reinforces the elements of really what I need to be doing in my life in terms of loving God and loving one another. We do know that Matthew 12, verses 30 to 31, don't need to turn there, but the primary love that we need to have is to love God. To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being, with all of our strength, I'm paraphrasing, and to love your neighbor as ourselves. That's the summation of the commandments. It's kind of a summary, but that's really what Christ is saying. So the love of God is a primary fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so that's something that I'm going to focus on here in 1 John. Let's go over there to 1 John. And then we'll drop back and look at it in a more general way. 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, we should love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been begotten by God and knows God. Boy, take that verse apart. You really find that it's through the Spirit dwelling in us. God is in us, therefore we are able to accomplish this. We can't accomplish this on our own. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here is the greatest attribute that we could ascribe to God. God is love. In this way, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Notice, live through Him. Christ living in us, and we living in Christ. In this act is the love, not that we loved God, rather that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, and John repeats, beloved, if God so loved us, we also are duty-bound, obligatory, duty-bound to love one another. Living proof that Christ is living in you. Living proof that you are bearing fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the question comes up where I'm leading up to is that John also goes out and points out that if we have the love of God being perfected in us, we can have confidence in the day of judgment. He's saying here very clearly, as we can read it, and as further, let's start in verse 16, drop down to verse 16. And we have known and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. And the one who dwells in love is dwelling in God and God in him. Again, it's repeated. This is a reciprocal situation. We are in God, God is in us. By this spiritual indwelling, the love of God is perfected. And yesterday we said that God wants us to be perfected as God is, be perfect as God is perfect. Peter put it this way, we are to become holy as God is holy. And so we see how that this process of being perfected in love, and what does he go on and say? Within, as the God is, the love of God is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because even as he is, so also are we in the world. Any way you look at that, here's confidence. This is where we can be sure and make our calling and our election sure. If the love of God is dwelling in you and you're growing in that love and especially fulfilling the elements of that love, then your calling is made sure. That's what John is saying. We don't have to have doubts. So examine ourselves, brethren. Is the love of God dwelling in us? Is it growing? Are we really applying the spiritual lessons that we need to be doing in our lives? Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I just want to go over there because I want to, this is a kind of a mini survey, if you will. This is the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. I know I'm moving a little bit quickly through this, but hopefully I'm not losing anyone. 1 Corinthians 13. Because what is love? What is the love of God, and how can it be expressed? So I think Paul expressed that very clearly, and I want to touch upon this because This is what the love of God is all about. Let's start in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and is kind. Love envies not, does not brag about itself, is not puffed up. In other words, it's not full of sinful attitude. Love does not behave disgracefully, does not seek its own things, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, agape, never fails. This is worth many, many, many sermons, many, many messages, but the key thing here is that with the love of God in you, these are the characteristics that you should be developing in your life. So this is kind of a checklist, brethren, that we are acquiring the love of God. Go through this checklist. Does this measure up to what we are living and what we're doing? It's just an exercise that we can do. And with that, if we can say, no, I need to grow in this area, I need to overcome over here, well, God's patient. He's going to give us the time to achieve a higher level of love in our lives. So, brethren, can we know whether or not that we can have our calling and election? Sure, I think the scriptures are pointing out here that we can. We don't have to live in fear or in doubt. Let's quickly go back to 1 John again, verse 4, because I didn't read one scripture there that I wanted to read, and I'm going to take time to do that. We don't have to be afraid that we're going to lose out if we are doing God's will and we're fulfilling His calling. And let's go back to 1 John if I can. There we go. Went way too far. Okay. It talks about fear. It talks about fear, being anxious. So here we are, 1 John 4, and let's read chapter 4. And let's pick it up there in verse 18. Sorry about that delay. There is no fear in the love of God. Rather, perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. I know we think about this in different ways, but if you have the love of God dwelling in you, what are you afraid of? If God is for you, who is against you? If God is on your side, who's going to come against you with 10,000 legions to overcome you? Unless God is with you, there's nothing we should fear. But the point is that the love of God in us that basically shows that now we do not have to fear that God is going to cast us away. We can have confidence that our calling and election is sure if we're growing in that perfect love. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in the love of God. I think you can tie that together. Well, finally, I want to go over to Matthew 7 and then one additional, we'll finish up here. But the one thing that I want to go back to that kind of ties this together, and I just realized this as I was putting this together. I went back and read Matthew 7 again and realized that it ties in with Matthew 13. Matthew 7, and let's start in verse 16. Let's go back to Matthew 7, verse 16. It ties in with what we are talking about over there in Matthew 25. Matthew 7 and now verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. They do not gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles, do they? In other words, you don't get fruit off from some plant that's not producing fruit. You have to go to the right plant, if you will. I know Pryor is talking about bewaring the false prophets. You shall know them by their fruits. But there's another application that's missed, I think, many times. In the very same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. And what? Every tree that is not producing good fruit is cut down and is cast into the fire. We've been reading those scriptures regarding John 15. And so therefore, this is applying to us as well. In other words, how is God going to recognize Himself? He will know us by our fruits. That's what this, you know a person by their fruits, and that's what this scripture is saying. And so likewise, Christ is going to recognize us if He sees Himself in us. Well, brethren, let's turn to one final section. You're going to be wondering why I haven't gotten there yet, and that's 1 Peter. Because 1 Peter actually talks about making your election and calling sure. And we're going to include this, and then we'll conclude. Let's go to 1 Peter, the 2 Peter. This is something to really meditate and think about, because I think it ties together the part that we really have to be focused on to make sure that we do not become a foolish virgin. And here, beginning in verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Let's start in verse 3, please. According to his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's now. That's here and now, that we become partakers of the divine nature if we are what? Growing in the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, having escaped through the corruption that is in the world through lust. And for this very reason also, having applied all diligence besides, add to your faith virtue, virtue being, of course, right conduct, righteous conduct, and virtue, knowledge, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, self-control, which is being able to control your life through Jesus Christ in us, endurance, and to endurance, godliness. And notice how this is building. It starts on faith, and this is building up. And to godliness, brotherly love, philios. And to brotherly love, the love of God, agape, which is at the top of this sort of a pyramid, but shows that as you build these fruits, you basically, which are fruits and also extension of those fruits, that we are demonstrating conversion. We're demonstrating that we are building the very character of God. Now, verse 8. For if these things exist and abound in you, they will cause you to be neither lacking effort nor lacking fruit. Underline, nor lacking fruit. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only lacking fruit in the knowledge, but also the physical possession, the internal possession of that fruit. But the one in whom these things are not present is spiritually blind, so short-sighted that he has forgotten that he was purified from his old sins. And what I said yesterday, if you're not growing in righteousness, if you're not growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you're actually going backwards. And this is what this applies. In other words, if you're spiritually blind, if you feel you have achieved a level of satisfaction, you're going to go backwards. You're going to go back into the world, backwards into sin. And for this reason, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Because if you're doing these things, you will never fall at any time. For in this way, you will be richly granted an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, brethren, in conclusion, let us praise God. Let us rejoice that he has revealed to us that if we do follow his word, do his will, and continue to build that fruit of righteousness, to build all the fruits of God's Spirit, including a love in us. Brethren, we can have confidence that in the day of judgment, we shall enter in to the glorious kingdom of our Father in heaven.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.